Jesus taught us that the sixth commandment includes anger, that there are aspects of the commandment that go beyond what we would see as outward killing. But Jesus also teaches us something about the commandments and how when we express love through the keeping of the Ten Commandments, there is both a component of expressing love towards others in the keeping of those commandments, but also something that is largely neglected is a keeping of those commandments towards ourself, a love towards self that is also commanded. Now, I think that maybe we've overreacted some in modern times in a reaction against what sometimes is called the self-esteem movement. We say, you know, people love each other, or people love themselves too much, or people put too much care into themselves. And, you know, you can hear these sorts of things all the time. People saying, you know, I need to take care of myself. And when people say that, often what they mean is they're neglecting other duties in life because they need to self-focus. And we react because that's natural for us to do. And we make statements like, well, you know, the Bible doesn't promote ideas like self-esteem or self-esteemism and those sorts of things. And I would want us to counter back and realize that as Jesus has taught us to use the second table of the law, and that second table of the law, commandments 5 through 10, being the summary of what it means to love your neighbor, remember that the Lord Jesus has taught us also that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. That there is a self-love that goes into the keeping of the law of God. And with murder and this commandment, I think that there are things that are especially important to meditate on and to think about. And part of the reason why I think that self-preservation or the non-killing of self is something important to meditate on is because we live in what is called the post-industrialized age. And the post-industrialized age has taken human resources, humanity, people, considered them resources and use them in the ways that we use our machines. You know, you can run your washer and dryer into the ground and then get a new washer and dryer. And we could run the lawnmower until it is totally worthless and go down to Lowe's and buy a new lawnmower. And in a sense, this is how we have been taught in this post-industrialized age to think about humans, to think about people in work and in productivity. We think about them as resources to be utilized and resources to be used. Now, what I want to encourage you to do is to think about the preservation of self and the preservation of life in the sense of not killing self and in love, helping us to be better equipped to love our neighbors. We are called to preserve self. Now you might say, well, Pastor Nathan's gone off the deep end. Pastor Nathan has spent too much time in Psychology Today or something to that effect. But I want you to listen to what our catechism says about the sixth commandment. This is question 135. And I want you to focus especially on the statements that are made towards how we are to preserve our own life and to care for ourselves as a way to not kill or as a way to not murder. Okay, so question 135, larger catechism. What are the duties required in the sixth commandment? The duties are careful studies and lawful endeavors to preserve the life of ourselves and others by lawful resisting of all thoughts and purposes, subduing all passions, avoiding all occasions, temptations, and practices which tend to the unjust taking away the life of any, by just defense thereof against violence, patient bearing of the hand of God, quietness of mind, cheerfulness of spirit, a sober use of food, drink, the body, sleep, labor, and recreation, by charitable thoughts, love, compassion, meekness, gentleness, kindness, peaceable, mild, and courteous speeches and behavior, forbearance, readiness to be reconciled, patient bearing and forgiving of all injuries, and requiting good for evil, comforting and succoring the distressed, and protecting and defending the innocent. So we see that we can break that down and we could make several categories. And one of the categories, or the first category that we see within the way that our standards interpret the larger catechism, is that you have a duty toward the preserving of yourself, towards the not killing of yourself, preserving your own life. And this is something that we are called to do. It says, all careful studies, lawful endeavors to preserve the life of ourselves and others. This need for self-preservation, as the catechism calls it, or self-love, as I've called it, and I understand that that's something that people might not always be comfortable with hearing, but Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. So whether it's self-preservation or self-love or self-care, what I want you to see is this is something not just put forth in the scriptures as the revealed will of God, but it is something also that is part of the law of nature written on our hearts. It's natural for us to preserve self. You know, if somebody throws a football at your face, what do? Naturally, you put your hands up or you catch it in front of your face, because you are designed to preserve self. And the scriptures promote that idea as well. The apostle Paul says that that no man doesn't care for his own body, that man by nature cares for his own body. This need is part of the law of nature. There's nothing so natural as the instinct to preserve the life of self. It's seen in the animals. It is seen in humanity. Now we know that we could talk about the murder of self and the physical act of violence that leads to the death of self. And of course that would be a sin that falls under this commandment. We are not to commit suicide. It's sin against the image of God. Last week, as we talked about murder, we talked about the image of God as being that foundation for why we are not allowed to murder according to the scriptures. But as we talked some last week about murder, both the murder of self and the murder of others, I need to note that self-murder or suicide is not the unforgivable sin. That's important to note, and that may bring comfort to someone who needs that comfort. But we also understand that the commandment goes beyond that. You know, when we talk about murder, and then I say there's a self component as well, the opposite of that is not only against suicide or against the killing of self. Remember that we are to resist all thoughts and purposes, subdue passions, avoid occasions, temptations, and practices which tend to the unjust taking away of life. So we see that as Christians, and especially as those that are using the law as part of our sanctification so that we would live lives unto the glory of God, we begin with saying things that are obvious. Suicide is a sin. We are to preserve life, but also we are to avoid those sins that lead to death. The Apostle Paul tells us that there are sins that lead to death, and we are to avoid those sins that would cause the breakdown of the human body or the just punishment by the magistrate or the providential destruction of the body through the providences of God. We are to avoid those sins that lead to death. We also are to use the means that God has given to us for the preservation of life. Now, that is something that requires meditation and application from the Word of God. It requires something that it requires us to not be 100% dogmatic because we are applying the Scriptures. This isn't something where we say you have to do this thing because this is going to help to preserve life. I remember having a conversation with one about not wanting drinks in the fellowship hall that have corn syrup in them, because corn syrup in this person's mind somehow linked to causing of cancer and obesity. And I said, I don't think we want to necessarily go down that route, but if that is the decision you want to make for yourself or your family, you can make that as an application of the sixth commandment. But we know that we do that which preserves life, which helps life to extend and continue. And something else that we're taught, we're going to break down some of these other things, but just giving generals, we must also practice self-defense. We understand that if, according to the Word of God, that if somebody breaks into your home, that you have a right and a duty to defend those who are within your home and to protect your own life as well. And again, there's different applications as to how you might want to do that in your home. And I will not be dogmatic telling you one way or another whether you should have this in your home or that in your home. Those are conversations that you might want to have privately, and I'm open to those conversations. But from the pulpit, I want to give the general biblical statement that the defense of self is right and good and biblical, and the applications may differ depending on how you think about certain things. Just defense thereof against violence. That's the language of our catechism. So as we think about the preservation of life, we see that there is a duty that is towards us, that if we are Christians and we are living a life where we're seeking to be sanctified and more conformed to the image of Christ, there are things that we can take on as a way to keep this commandment out of love for Jesus Christ. What can you do to aid in the preservation of your own life? What means would God give towards that as you seek to live out your life unto the glory of God. Now again, this is looking at the catechism here, but I really think that it's helpful, and it shows us a time when there is a sense in which the science of psychology provides evidence for what the Word of God already promoted. The preservation of life and the preservation of self have things that are useful to you as you live out the Christian life. There's six that I'll mention. The first that is mentioned is quietness of mind. Quietness of mind. We can think of the many times in the book of Psalms where the psalmist calls upon his own soul to quiet his heart or to quiet his mind or to not allow these billows to roll over him. The quieting of mind is something that is useful for the preservation of your own life. There are times when you have to tell your mind to be quiet. There are times when you need to tell your mind to stop running and to slow down and to look to the Lord and to stop thinking about this thing or to stop thinking about that thing, but to keep what is primary, which is looking unto Jesus. You can think of David when he was a young boy and he was called upon to help quiet the mind of King Saul. You remember that? He was called to come and to play the instruments, and that disquietness of mind and restlessness of spirit within Saul. As David played, he was able to calm. That's the preservation of life, the preservation of self. There are times when you need to take the anxieties of this life, as Jesus says, and cast them upon the Lord and allow your mind to be quiet. The quietness of mind increases as prayerfulness increases. Cast your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. So you preserve your life. You look to Christ. You quiet your mind. But secondly, we see that we're told also that we are to have cheerfulness of spirit. Cheerfulness of spirit. You are called to have joy in the things of God. And you are called to have joy in the providences that God has given you that will aid in your growth as a Christian and your sanctification in the things of God. Now, does that mean when horrible things happen that you say, oh, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that all of these terrible things are happening. No, that's not what I'm saying, but there is a sense in which we are to look to the Lord and to know that God is going to use those things for good, and He's going to use those things for your sanctification, and there's a cheerfulness of spirit that we ought to have as believers, even when things are not perfect and things are difficult. The Scriptures tell you that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Well, what if you are at the end of your strength? What if you're unable to continue in this life the way that things are going? You need to look to the Lord in that cheerfulness of spirit that says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. That's not intrinsic of you. That's something outside of you that is your strength. Cultivate that joy that will preserve life. I read a study recently that was this little peer-reviewed article in Science Magazine that said that people that live what they describe as joyful lives live 14% longer than people that would not describe their lives as joyful. So whatever 14%, I almost said 14 times, but that would be really long. But 14% longer because their disposition is one of joyfulness. There's something within the cheerfulness of spirit or that joy that is something that we ought to have as Christians that allows us to live longer. It is to be something that helps us to preserve life. So quietness of mind, cheerfulness of spirit, and thirdly, self-control. Self-control is something that helps us to live longer. We talked about this briefly in the last commandment when we talked about the basic allowance of children that do not obey parents, that sometimes children not obeying parents results in earlier death. You know, children that don't listen and they run into the road and the parent says, stop, there's a car, and they don't listen and they're hit by a car. Self-control is something that allows us to live longer. It's part of our preservation of life. The Catechism uses this phrase, a sober use of meat, drink, physic, that's the body, sleep, labor, and recreation. So all of this as a category, we're to have self-control in the way you eat, self-control in your use of food, self-control in your consumption of alcohol, self-control in your use and abuse of your body, self-control in your sleep, self-control in your labor, self-control in your recreation. We can see how all of these things are things that lead to shorter lives. You know, we could talk about the person that is addicted to food, and clearly they won't live as long. We could talk about the person that is addicted to alcohol. Clearly they don't live as long. But we could also talk about those that abuse their body with not getting sleep and not getting rest. You know, if you're 40 years old or 35 years old and you're still pushing 3-4 hours a night of sleep, you need to reconsider that because you will not live as long and as a productive life as you would if you got proper rest. The same for labor. Our catechism says self-control in labor. We use the term workaholic. Workaholics don't live long lives into retirement. Often they die early. Now again, I want to think about this all as a category that I'm calling self-control. And I want you to think about the top five causes of death in the United States. Now we're going to take 2020 and just toss it out the window and say in normal years, the leading causes of death in the United States are these: heart disease, cancer, accidental death, lung disease, and stroke. So heart disease, cancer, accidental death, lung disease, and stroke. These are the five top causes of death in the United States. Now let's take out the one that is accidental death. That may be a self-control problem, but it could also be work-related problems and all of those things. But if we look at heart disease, cancer, lung disease, and stroke, what do we call those as a category? They're called lifestyle diseases. You know, there's genetics, and I understand there's all those different things, but for the most part, these are caused by lifestyle choices. Things that self-control would be able, maybe not to cure, but at least to help and assist. So those are our five, top five. Again, we've been looking at the catechism. Catechism written in the late 1640s. So I wanted to see what the causes, the leading causes of death were in London during the 1640s. Here are the five, or the top causes of death in London in the 1640s. The first one I might have to explain. It's birth. So being born and then dying. That's a leading cause of death in London in the 1640s. Second is plague. Third, tuberculosis. And then the next or the fourth on were all other categories that were not necessarily diseases that we could even identify. There's bad teeth is something that is often listed in the 1640s directories. Not sure what that means, but let's stick with birth, plague, and tuberculosis. Again, we're thinking about self-control and the preservation of life. Women do not have much control over whether they would lose a baby in delivery. So birth. The same is true of plague. You know, there's not much that one could have done in the 1640s to avoid plague. You know, we talk about distancing and hand washing and those sorts of things. And the older material talks about things like cleanliness and not being near people with plague as well. But there's not much they could do about that, especially in London, the tight quarters of London in that time. And then tuberculosis, something also caused by transmission, similar to plague. Things that they didn't have much control over. And then think about our leading causes of death in lifestyle. Self-control, something to help us to preserve life, to preserve self. So quietness of mind, cheerfulness of spirit, self-control, and fourthly, increasing in the fruit of the Spirit. We're told that we preserve life by increasing in charitable thoughts and love and compassion and meekness and gentleness and kindness, peaceable, mild, and courteous speeches and behavior. These actions and these verbalizations and this state of mind and this state of being display the preservation of life in the believer. Remember when Jesus spoke about anger, which we read in Matthew 5, he uses not only the outward act of murder, but he also uses as an example the heart and mind and the tongue as examples of the ways that we murder. And when we learn to increase in the fruit of the Spirit, when charitable thoughts, loving thoughts, and compassion, and meekness, and gentleness, and kindness, and being peaceable, and mild, and courteous in our speech, the way that we talk to one another, the way that we behave around one another, as we increase in these things, we will decrease the ways that we murder those around us and that we ourselves murder against even ourselves. These are behaviors and actions that display preservation of life. From where does murder come? It comes from your heart. James tells us that as well. And when our hearts become places that are fertile ground for the Spirit of God to work and to sanctify and to increase in fruit of the Spirit, you are practicing self-preservation. You are not going to practice that murder against self as well as against others as well. And then sixthly, so quietness of mind, cheerfulness of spirit, self-control, increasing in the fruit of the Spirit. And the last category that we have is practicing forgiveness. The scriptures are very clear about this. As you have been forgiven, so too are you to forgive. How often in the parables of Jesus does he talk about one who has been forgiven and refuses to forgive? It's something in the Lord's Prayer that is listed. And remember, if that prayer is intended to be a prayer of daily use, and it is, it's not give us this day our monthly bread. It's give us this day our daily bread. So too, we must be praying that we forgive those that have offended us, that we forgive our enemies. And how often do you do that? Do you do a monthly check-in for forgiveness? No, it's a daily forgiveness that occurs. Our catechism says readiness to be reconciled, patient bearing and forgiving of injuries, and requiting good for evil. Practicing forgiveness and living out this forgiveness that Christ demonstrates is a way to preserve your life. You will not live a long, prosperous, healthy life if your heart is full of bitterness and anger and hatred towards others. We must practice this in our Christian life, and it's a way to preserve even your own life. It's something that Jesus spoke frequently of. The one who forgives us requires us and calls upon us to forgive others as well. So what is our conclusion here? Our conclusion is that the Lord Jesus requires this of us. We are to preserve life. We are to be a people that are known for the preservation of life, not to be people that kill. And there's some big obvious ones that we could talk about. We could talk about abortion. We could talk about the ways that there are such increases of murder. This year has seen a huge increase of murder in the city of Los Angeles. And these are things that are obvious and things that we know in a sense. But how often do you stop and consider and think about how you are called to preserve your own self, that you are called to love yourself enough to not kill yourself? And that means taking some inventory. It means reflecting on how you live and the things that you struggle with, and bringing those to Jesus in such a way that you ask for forgiveness as well as a restart in some of these areas of life. You are called as Christians, as those that are forgiven and those trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin, you are called to walk in such a way that you have quietness of mind and a cheerfulness of spirit, and exhibit self-control and increase in fruit of the Spirit, and practice forgiveness as part of our calling as Christians. Jesus Christ laid down his life that we may take up a cross, deny ourself, and follow him. The Apostle Paul reminds us, for to live is Christ, and we are called to live with him in mind, preserving life and caring for self in such a way that best equips you to glorify him. Amen.